There's a lot of churches that spend a great amount of time doing family sermons. They'll do whole series on family and marriage and child rearing, and they just do all kinds of series on it, topical series. And the reason they're topical series is because there really isn't much in Scripture about family and marriage. So we are actually in one of the household sections, and it's really the central passage on household issues in Ephesians chapter 5. But if you take all of the information about marriage and the family, it might actually fill two pages of your New Testament. There just isn't very much there. You know, Ephesians 5, 1 Corinthians 7, but you know, there's a whole lot of stuff in 1 Corinthians 7 that isn't about marriage and the family. There's a parallel passage in Colossians. There's some inferential stuff in 1 Corinthians 12 and 14. Hebrews has a few things to say about marriage. But by and large, Scripture is silent on marriage and the family. I wrote a paper during my doctoral work on marriage and the family, excluding divorce. You know, it was a great study, and you know, I've referred to it from time to time. It's just really not a major theme in Scripture. You know, and you can listen to people, and they'll construct a whole theology of marriage and the family and the Christian home and all the rest of it. I do not find myself in that category. I think the reason there's so little given about marriage and the family and children is that the focus of the New Testament is really about you and your God. And it's about your personal relationship with God. And, you know, and then we find ourselves in all kinds of situations where you walk by faith and you depend on the Spirit and you try to do what the Lord wants you to do in all of these odd situations. So as I thought about this passage, and I thought about our church and the complexion of our church, we have a very unusual congregation. We have people in every stage of marriage and divorce and widowhood and separation and never been married, and those with kids, those without kids. I mean, we just have a panoply of it, including Brian, who announced this morning that his divorce is final. So the danger that I face as a pastor is to come to a passage like this and preach it and make it largely irrelevant to a good portion of the congregation. The other danger is to fall into the trap of trying to become a self-help or marriage therapy pulpit, neither of which are biblical, in my opinion. So when's the last time I preached on marriage and the family? I would ask you that. And you would say, I have no idea. Well, you know, it's interesting because it does come up from time to time. We're just now moving into Malachi, the last of the minor prophets. And there's a section in there about marriage and divorce in that chapter. And I just think, you know, so much of what is said from the pulpit is often irrelevant or impossible. And I don't want to be irrelevant nor give to you things that are impossible from Scripture. So having said that, I want to try and do my best to give you a new way of thinking. Ephesians 5, 22 through 33, a new way of thinking about this whole subject of marriage and the family. Now, he comes into this from the topic of being filled with the Spirit, but we are to be filling ourselves. I believe it's a middle voice. They're be filling ourselves with the Spirit, and that's the command in verse 18. And then he goes into how that takes place with participles, speaking and singing and giving thanks and submitting to one another. And I didn't do the exposition whenever I was here last week. I didn't preach. I don't know what I did last week. Oh, I did pictures. submitting is a really difficult term to translate, but I want to spend more time with that here. So my first point is words for married women, verses 22 through 24. And while I hate to exclude a good portion of our audience, that seems to be Paul's intent here as he writes to verse 22, the women to their own males, you are to be hupotassoing yourselves. Now, here's the problem with this Greek word, hupotasso. That's a fun word. Say it. Hupotasso. Hupotasso. Okay? And it's in, you know, I'm not giving you the conjugated form, but that's the verb, hupotasso. And submit doesn't translate it. Why? Well, because in Latin, submit comes from submitter, which mitter is under the spear, sub under the spear. And it was customary for a conquered, vanquished army to bow under the spear, submitter, as recognition that they are now conquered and under subjugation of a new king, submitter. That's where we get submit. That's a terrible translation, because there's no nuance here of hupotasso, to submit, to be conquered. This term is used in the explanations of the Trinity. It's used to describe the relationship of the Son to the Father and the Spirit to the Son. So automatically, if it fits into the Trinity, or doctrine of the Trinity, it cannot have any nuance of conquering, right? It cannot have any sense of inequality, because in the Trinity, we know you have one God eternally existing in three distinguishable persons, each of the same essence, each of the same attributes, each of the same character, each of the same substance. These are our doctrines concerning the Trinity. And yet there is a order or a structure in the Trinity. I don't want to call it a hierarchy, but it's in a system of administration. So you have the Father, and you have the Son, and you have the Spirit. Each of them are distinguishable persons. Each of them have distinguishable roles. However, having said that, there's a tremendous interchange on the roles of the Trinity persons, the persons of the Trinity. So who raised Jesus from the dead? The Father? Yes. The Son, I lay down my life, I take up my life again, yes. And there is, if you take an instrumental nuance of a prepositional phrase, the Spirit also raised Christ from the dead. I don't see any other way to take that besides instrumental. The Spirit raised the Son from the dead. So all three persons are said to raise Christ from the dead. Well, okay. So there's a tremendous amount of interchange, but yet there is a distinguishable role. So the Spirit lives within us ontologically. He dwells within us. And the Son makes it possible for us to be declared righteous. And through the work of the Son, the Spirit takes us into a subjective, internal, experiential worship of the Father. And He's actively seeking people just like you, with all of your marital problems and all of your miscreant children, to worship Him in your heart and in your experience, your truth. John 4. It's not the Holy Spirit. It's in your spirit, not this mountain, that mountain. And your truth, I perceive that you are a prophet. Well, you've had five husbands, and the one you're living with, you are a prophet. Yeah, and it's exactly you the Father is seeking. So you have the Spirit wooing you, the Son making the provision to bring you into a... There's a hierarchy there, isn't there? So you pray and you worship and you serve the Father through the work of the Son by the power of the Spirit, but there's this interchange. So whatever you do with husbands and wives, wow, I better hurry. That's all right, I blew up Sunday school too. Whatever you do with this submit, it has to fit the Trinity. And so I just like to talk about hupotasso. the Son uses all of his energy, all of his abilities, all of his attributes to further the will of the Father. The Spirit uses all of his abilities, all of his attributes to further the will of the Son. And there's no disharmony, there's no subjugation, there's no submitting. It's hupotasso, and it's in the middle voice. So it's something you choose to do. The Son voluntarily, it's written in the book, I have come to do your will. God, I have come to do your will. Not my will, but your will. That's hupotasso. So the perfect model of the Trinity is where we get this doctrine of how women are relating to their husbands. So you are an independent, talented, qualified, amazing woman, a la Proverbs 31. But you chose to get married. So in that economy now, you are utilizing all that you are as a person to attach yourself to your husband and further whatever it is that the two of you decide to do. So the women, to their own males, you are to be hupotassoing yourselves as to the Lord. So he draws a parallel here. The role that you play in the Lord, what would you have me to do, speaking about your spiritual relation, that comes into this dynamic. To your own male, the woman is to be furthering his wishes and his desires. Because a male, and I'm translating this literally rather than husband, a male is the head of the woman, just as also the Messiah is head of the church. So he looks here at Christ and the church, and he's going to talk a lot about that, and that's where I'm going to end up if I don't stall out here in verse 22. So the male is the head of the woman, just as the Messiah is the head of the church. So he draws this parallel between Christ and his church, and the male and the woman. And he is the Savior of the body. He's referring here to the church. So the Messiah is the Savior of the body, and he is drawing a parallel here as to the role that the male plays in the deliverance. It doesn't specify how the male delivers the woman here, but he does that elsewhere. But exactly as the church is hupotassoing itself to the Messiah, thus also the woman to their own males in everything. So how should the church respond to the Messiah, the head of the church, Christ? And the answer is, well, the first thing we do about everything is what? What's the first thing you do? You pray. Why? Because it's not your church. It's Christ's church. So the first job that we have is to sit down and say, okay, Lord, what do you want us to do? And that's hard, because I believe Christ has a plan for every church. And ours is bizarre and weird. It is just a weird, weird model that doesn't fit any of the books or any of the analyses. Lyle Scheller will never write a book about how our church works. Why? I don't know why. But isn't Christ, as head of the church, free to do what he wants with us? I know he loves the small church, make that very clear in Revelation 2 and 3, and he's given to us a worldwide ministry, not just through Africa with Grace Initiative for Burundi, but with our school. We have believers all over the world now who've come, and it takes them a couple of years for them to figure out there is a God who knows them, who created the world, and he loves them. And oh, by the way, you need to believe in Jesus so you get the gift of everlasting life. And we have people all over the world now who have believed in the Lord because of Bethany Christian School. But that puts us in a weird, weird place as a church. There's lots and lots of things we don't do and can't do and can't afford to do. And yet here we are, debt-free, God's provided, and we're studying God's Word together. and you're not getting sermons about child rearing and marriages. You ought to check the box. Yay. So, words for married women, 22 through 24. Married men ought to mirror the Messiah. That's in verses 25 through the middle of verse 28. Let's look at verse 25. The males, love the women, your own women. It's plural, so I'm translating that. The males, love the women, your own women, just as also the Messiah loved the church. Now, he's going to specify single, just so there's no misunderstanding here. If you go to Ghana, not in Burundi, but in Ghana, you'll see bulletin boards, the Muslim population, be faithful to your wives. Their vision is that each man has more than one woman, and that's common throughout Africa. But that's not what he's saying. He's looking at as a congregation, assuming that the males all have their own wife. Okay? Exactly verse 20, 25. The males love the woman. Love here is not it's an imperative, but it's you make emotional choices for the betterment of other people. Some people try to take emotion out of agape love. You know, this is for your own good. That's not it at all. Our God is a compassionate, kind, loving God who always, only, continually does what is good for you and for me. That's how he does it. That's, if you describe God's love, it's him going out of his way to do what is truly beneficial for you. And he couldn't want anything more than for you to be as good as it could possibly be. So males, love the woman, your own, the women, your own women, just as also the Messiah loved the church and delivered himself over on her behalf, in order that he should sanctify her, that is the church, a participle here, having cleansed or cleansing, it's past tense, cleansing with the washing of the water in the word. So Christ gave himself for the church, and this is how his model rolls out, the husband giving himself for the wife in order that she would be sanctified. The term sanctified really has to do with being set apart, uniquely belonging. And the cleansing with the washing of the water of the word moves it a direction of holiness and righteousness in order that he should present her to himself, the glorious church. So, you say, well, why is Christ doing this? Well, one of the purposes of Christ giving himself on behalf of the church is that he would have this glorious church for himself. And then he goes on and says, not having stain or wrinkle or anything like this, but in order that she should be holy and unblemished. Unblemished would be used for a animal that would not be fit for sacrifice. So fully functioning in eternity as a corresponding glorifying of Christ himself. So what's the role of the church in the future? Well, wherever Christ is, that's where we'll be. And we will respond to him and reflect his glory and interact with him in a way that is an excellent picture of marriage. Verse 28. Thusly, the males are obligated to love the wives of their own as their own bodies. All right, so the married men should mirror the Messiah. What are some elements that you see in the Messiah's relationship to the church? Well, undying love, sacrifice, truly doing that which is for the good or the benefit or the maturity of the church. All those things are true. So as husbands, we have a responsibility to be like Christ is to the church. Okay? Now, I'm actually done with the word to the women and the mirrored men married men mirror the Messiah. What I want to do next here is why I've narrowed a new way of thinking. There's a mystery here that's revealed in this passage, and we're going to look at that. And where I want to go with 28 through 33 is that every believer is married to the Messiah. Now, there's a lot of stuff I don't understand in Scripture. I don't understand how I, a male, am going to be the bride of Christ. Okay, but you know, the models are, you know, well, Israel's the wife of God. Okay, fine. And we're the church, the bride of Christ. I'm not sure I've ever been convinced of the exegesis of those different nuances. I'm more comfortable saying we all belong to God. Whether it's Israel believers or Gentile believers, I don't see a great distinction between Israel being the wife of the Father and the church, the Gentile church, being the bride of Christ. I can't see that theological argument in Scripture. I just don't see it. Some people see it, but I don't. But I do find that every believer, male or female, who has believed in Christ is part of the Messiah. Okay, let's look at 28. So I think at the middle of verse 28 here, he's breaking off his instructions primarily about marriage, and he will come back and remind us of the household passage right at the end. But he wants to talk to us about something else. The one loving his own wife, here it's singular, the wife of himself is loving. So he wants to talk here for a minute. Christ gave himself to the church that he might have this glorious church for himself throughout all eternity. So what he did in one sense is in his interests, which is a really interesting way of thinking about what God has in mind for you and me, that you are so important to God that he went out of his way to send the Messiah to make it possible for him to have this close, intimate, familial, husband-wife kind of relationship with the Messiah. So the one loving his own wife is loving himself. No one at any time has hated his own flesh, but he nourishes and cherishes it. Cherishes it means to keep it warm. That's not particularly a problem in Dallas in the summertime. But he takes care of himself, just as also the Lord does the church. So what's he talking about? How men take care of themselves? Or is he talking about how Christ takes care of the church? And the answer is, he's talking about Christ taking care of the church. So just like, you know, I hurt myself yesterday. Rookie mistake. I went out into the apiary. One of my boxes, this little hive that I got from a sprinkler box, sweetheart queen, never had to use any smoke on it. You know, I've been feeding it, nurturing it, picked it up in May, and now in the end of the summer, this box is boiling with bees. It's made it through vacation, it's made it through Africa, and it's sitting under my carport. It's not even out in the apiary. It's right there where I work. So yesterday I opened up the lid. Actually, a couple of days I opened, oh man, I need to put a box on it. So I put on my cheesy veil that Andrea uses when she feeds the bees, and I just threw that on there, and I didn't do any smoke. I just opened up the lid, and I cracked the inner lid off, and they came out of there like, hello, we have lots of resources now, and we are going to hurt you, and they did. So they stung me through my veil, got me through. Rookie mistake. You always wear a hat under your veil. I didn't do that. So I immediately backed off, left the hive open, went in, got on my gear, went back out and put the box back on, and they're all forgiven. But, you know, it wasn't even that bad of a sting. You can see my right eye is a little bit puffy. But because it went through the veil, I didn't have to pull the stinger on. I just popped the veil off, and then I run. Yeah, it really hurts. And so I'm there, you know, putting stingies on it and rubbing it around. You know, should I take a Benadryl? No, I think it'll be all right. You know, watch it start moving down my... That's how I am with myself. How did I do that? Oh man, where did that come from? I've got chigger bites all over me. Gabe, thank you very much. We're going to kill him tomorrow. Okay? So, you know, why am I counting chigger bites? I counted 40 on one side of one leg. That's from putting the flagpole harnessing up. We have a problem with chiggers. Don't go on the grass. You know, but my point is, every time I'm hurt, every time you're hurt, now maybe it's different with women, you know. Pa, when he gets sick, he huffs and puffs and does all fine kinds of funny stunts. When mom gets sick, oh well, a good old sleep will be the cure. That's in German, but I'll give it to you in English. But the male is the model here, and just as he cherishes and nourishes himself, that's how Christ takes care of you. So our Savior takes care of each one of us the way the man watches out for his body, his flesh. All right, now verse 30. Because we are members, just as also the Lord is church, because we are members of his body, out of his flesh and out of his bones. It's an unusual passage. I believe what he's saying here in verse 30 is that you owe your existence to the incarnation of Christ. The second person of the Trinity, God the Son, added to his deity a human nature and a body. God in a man. So that he could die and rise again from the dead and form this new entity called the church. So he's moved out of marriage here, in one sense, out of his flesh and out of his bones, although there may be an allusion here to how God created the woman and the parallel between the man and the woman and God and the church, Christ and the church. On account of this, he says, a person will leave behind his father and mother and will be glued to his woman, stuck together. Sarah loves to shop at Salvation Army, and she brings home all kinds of stuff and says she gets a great deal on all that's broken. Since Paul's not here, Carlos works there. And recently she brought home a wreath box, one of these red things with a plastic lid. It's about this big. They're really expensive. They're like $35 on sale after Christmas, you know, and she bought this one for next to nothing. Of course, it's broken. So immediately I spent $32 on a plastic welding kit. Can't wait this afternoon to go fire that thing up and build something that's not there. And that's the picture. You glue it together so that it's inseparable. They're stuck. He's glued. So long, Mom. So long, Dad. I'll be glued to this woman. And they will be these two unto one flesh. It's a directional nuance. We never actually ever achieve that. This mystery is great. Now, mystery means it's a revelation. This is new doctrine that you aren't going to get from your Old Testament. I can go nowhere in the Old Testament and teach you that Christ's relationship to the church is a model for the husband's relationship to the wife. Why not? Because the church doesn't exist in the Old Testament. This is a new revelation. What should you do in the dynamics of a marriage? Well, you got to think about how Christ treats his church. Now, I am speaking about Christ and about the church. So he's really telling us that every believer is married to the Messiah. That the way he cares for you is unbelievable. And that's true of both males and females. This is how Christ cares for his church. Now he goes back the last couple of verses here and highlights that. Moreover, also, the each one of you, and then he specifies that again, each of you, his own woman, just as himself, let him love. It's a third person imperative. So, no man hates himself. I need to love my wife the same way that I take care of myself. And then the last thing he has to say here, now the woman, in order that, it's a purpose clause, in order that she should fear the male. Strong terms. It's a present. Both of these are let him love, present imperative, and then a subjunctive purpose. Your responsibilities here summed up is fear and love. Love and fear. Husband, love your wives. Wife, fear the male. Why would you ever introduce fear into this? Well, because it has to do with the parallels between Christ and his church. I do not ever want to get to a point in my relationship with Christ where I say, well, God is my co-pilot, or he's my best buddy. Is there a sense in which that's true? Yes, we go into the Holy of Holies and we say, Abba, Father. We have a father-child relationship. But there's always that element of respect or fear that should enter into it. Our God is an awesome God. He's a consuming fire. He destroys his adversaries. The Lord judges his people. Paul says it's a terrifying thing to fall into the hands of a living God. You know, I'm a great fan of C.S. Lewis, the Narnia tales. He's not a tame lion. And yet the children in that story, they run and they hug him and they bury their faces in the mane of the lion. You've read those stories. So there's an element of our relationship with Christ that always comes back to he is our God and he's also our Savior and he's also our, but he's our King. He is the King of the whole world, will be. So a new way of thinking. What's the new way of thinking? That every believer is cared for by the Messiah. The way he cares for the church is how men are to care for the wives, and the women, they're to respond to their husbands the way the church responds to Christ. All right, he also next goes into children and servants. These are still household passages, and we'll, Lord willing, cover that next week. Father, we thank you for this passage. I pray that you would help us to realize that no matter what our marital status or lack of status might be, you care for us individually, personally, and you love us with an everlasting love. Help us to fear you, to respect you, to walk with you by faith. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, take your hymn books, please, and turn to number 270. Would you stand, please? 270. We'll do the first stanza only, if you sing really well.
Sing them over again to me, wonderful words of life. Let me more of their beauty see, wonderful words of life. Words of life and beauty, teach me faith and duty. Beautiful words, wonderful words, wonderful words of life. Beautiful words, wonderful words, wonderful words of life.
Stanza 3.
Sing them on the gospel call, wonderful words of life. Offer pardon and peace to all, wonderful words of life. Jesus, only Savior, sanctify.
This morning, and you've never believed in the Lord Jesus Christ, believe in Him. He'll forgive your sins. He'll give you everlasting life. Now, to Him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to present you faultless before the presence of His glory with exceeding joy, to God our Savior, who alone is wise, be glory and majesty, dominion and power, both now and forever. Amen.